Like to wish everybody a happy Sabbath. Good to see each of you here. And like to solicit your prayers this morning as we talk about the subject today of missing children. It's a very sensitive subject. We're going to be talking about young people who are raised in families that went to church and knew the Lord that leave. And I know that there are a lot of people who are hurt and grieving and anxious about their missing children. You know, part of this came to mind for me. In the junk mail that we receive, from time to time, we get these little flyers. And in the flyers will be the picture of some young person, little boy or girl, sometimes 7 to 10 years of age. And it will say, "Have you seen this child?" That's all it says. And gives a phone number you can call. And your heart starts to ache because you know that some parent, after school someday, they got a phone call and they said, "Is Johnny or Jane sick? What's the problem?" They said, "No, I sent them to school this morning." Well, they never showed up. Well, no explanation. They just disappear. Received a phone call at home a few weeks ago. A very anxious grandmother said she was playing out in the front yard 2 days ago and she disappeared and we're at our wits' end. And the grandmother was very distraught and crying. We don't know what's become of her. Well, we prayed and tried to encourage the family. Didn't have any answers. A few days later, the police came involved still. No word, no witnesses, no note, just vanished, 14-year-old girl. And you begin to imagine the very worst scenarios. Because you hear about some of the sick things that happened. Was she abducted? Was she being held prisoner by some gang or sick pervert? Was she murdered? And you know, I could quickly see as this family was going through this tremendous stress, one of the worst things was not knowing what happened to our child. Tried to encourage them by saying, "Pray, give it to God, don't worry, because you can torture yourself and take years off your life worrying about what you don't know. Do what you can to change things, but don't destroy yourself because of what you don't know." Praise the Lord, a few days later, the young lady turned up. She had run away, was staying with friends, and is okay. Unfortunately, the stories don't all end that way. Too many of these little pictures on the milk cartons and in the magazines of missing children go down on the books as permanently missing. And that made me think about how many parents I've met. You know, doing evangelism gives you a different perspective from pastoring, because when you pastor, you'll meet, you know, several hundred families. In evangelism, you meet several thousand families. And because you're in the specific work of redeeming, a lot of people call me from all over the country, even here as I'm your pastor, and they say, "Pastor Doug, I don't know what I did wrong. I'm sure I made a lot of mistakes, but my son or my daughter is lost. They're in the world. You came out of the world. If you could just call them, if you could write them a note, I'm sure that God could use you to do something." And you know, it breaks my heart because I don't have any magic formula. As often as possible, I do something, but I hear these parents crying and grieving, and you can just hear their hearts yearning and breaking over their kids who are raised knowing about Jesus, but evidently they didn't know Him, or they knew Him and left. And they see them drifting off into eternity lost, and it breaks their hearts. And probably one of the first things I should say is that a lot of parents are bearing a thorn of guilt and blame. It's especially intense when they come to church and they see the children of other parents standing up, sharing their gifts, talking about their mission work, and the parents are sitting in the pew beaming with pride because of their children that are in the church, and the other parents are thinking, "Where did I go wrong?" Now, in order to keep perspective, remember, before you start playing the blame game, though we all make mistakes, and incidentally, I have not met any perfect parents. You know why? Because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? We've all sinned. There are no perfect parents. We're all parents of varying degrees. There are some real good ones and there are some real bad ones, but none are perfect. And even the perfect parent, God the Father, has a world in rebellion right now, doesn't he? Lucifer ran from God, even though God was a perfect parent. Adam and Eve were created and placed in a paradise. They rebelled. Now, I'm not excusing our failures, but I'm just saying let's keep our perspective. We do the best we can. And then you need to ask God to save your children, not because of you, but in spite of you. And you don't know how many times I've had to pray, Lord, please overrule the mistakes I've made. Now, I am not talking to you as an expert. I want to establish that right at the very beginning. And something else I want to say, there's a lot of people here who do not have kids, and they think, well, I can probably meditate and read right now because this does not apply to me. Some of you have little kids, and you think, well, they made mistakes, but we're not going to make those mistakes. We know better. Our kids are going to be perfect. You don't say that, but you're thinking that. Those of you with children aren't thinking it as much as those of you who are planning on having children. And that brings us to another issue. Why do we have kids? Because, you know, there's a lot of joy, but there is a lot of heartache. Which brings us even to a deeper question. Why did God create people knowing they would sin? Love takes a risk. If you want love, you take a risk of being hurt. Amen? The greatest fulfillment in life comes from experiencing love. And if you isolate yourself, you cannot experience love. But what I'm sharing today not only applies to the parents with wayward children, it applies to the parents who have children in the church, it applies to those of you who have no children who may not even be married, because we're talking about saving people. That's what the issue is today. Saving people. And with a special focus on how do we save our children. First of all, if you have children that are lost, don't destroy yourself with guilt. You may be at different degrees responsible. But you know, that's why God offers forgiveness. God not only offers forgiveness for our sins, He offers forgiveness for our bad influence. For those of you who are parents, undoubtedly we've made mistakes. Amen? Those of you who don't even have children, I've got news for you. You've probably been a bad influence at times to others too. And you could go through your life pining about the bad witness you've been. You just go to God where you're at and ask Him to forgive you and go on from there. Amen? One thing, and one reason this is so important, is because if you want to attract your children back to Jesus, you need to be positive. You need to make your religion attractive. And if you're constantly guilty and punishing yourself, you're going to repel them. Forgive yourself and then go on from where you're at. Don't understand that there's a God that forgives. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. An interesting story where Elijah is staying during this famine with a woman who's a widow. And why he is staying with this woman, he's being miraculously fed, something happens. Verse 17, 1 Kings chapter 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman Elijah's staying with, who owned the house, became sick. And his sickness was so serious that he had no breath in him. He died. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to bring..." Notice what she says. "Have you come to bring my sin to remembrance?" Who was she blaming for her son's death? Oh, it's because of something I did in the past. God has destroyed my child. Is that how God operates? If that's how God operates, we'd all be vaporized right now. Because of our parents and because of what we've done to our children, right? God doesn't operate that way. You know, the Bible says that God will not punish the father for the son or the son for the father, but the righteousness of the righteous will be upon him and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon him. We are all created with a free will. Now again, to keep perspective, that does not mean that we do not influence our children. You have a tremendous influence on your children. And we do influence one another. But ultimately in the judgment, nobody's going to shake their fist at God and say, "I would have done better, but it's the parents you gave me." That will not be an excuse. Once we reach the age of accountability, we are accountable. Amen? And we answer to God for who we are and what we become.
She was blaming herself for her son's death.
"You've come to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son." He said to her, "Give me your son." Now, who does Elijah represent in the Bible in these stories? Christ. The word Elijah means, "My God is Jehovah." She brought her son to Elijah. He was dead. Gave him to Elijah. Elijah prayed for him 3 times and he came back to life. You know, one thing I've learned about Elijah is he prayed persistently until he got what he was after. If it wasn't raining, he prayed 7 times. The kid was still dead. He kept praying, not just 3 times, but until he came back to life. And you know, I think right here we've got a formula. You've got a parent whose child is dead. You know, a lot of our children are spiritually dead, aren't they? He that has the son has life. He that does not have the son does not have life. And we're punishing ourselves. We're saying, it's my fault that this has happened. Well, we probably all have a part to play in those things. But you know something else I've seen? Help me figure this out, friends. I've seen families that have 3 kids, same parents. One is in the church, one is completely lost and in the world, and one is tottering on the fence. You know what that tells me? Is that sometimes it's not just the parents, it's the kids. It's the way they're made up. And the exploring that they need to do in life. We sometimes need to bring our children that are dead in trespasses and sins to Jesus. And we need to pray persistently for a resurrection. Amen? He said, "Give them to me." You know, sometimes our kids are lost because we don't give them to the Lord. We've got to give them up to God. I want to offer a little encouragement from some of the stories in the Bible. Suppose you have been a bad influence. I think all of us would think there are areas where we could improve. Can the Lord still save our children? You know, there's a lot of stories in the Bible that are there for the purpose of encouraging us. What about Rebecca? Bible tells us, now she was a good mother. Rebecca, chosen by God. Amen? But you know, she came from a family that was a little bit greedy. She had Laban for a brother. And when it came time for Isaac to bless his children, she told Jacob, Jacob was her favorite. Now, favoritism is not good for parents. That was one mistake she made. She told Jacob to deceive her husband, his father. Lying is not a good thing for parents to tell their children to do. Amen? And Rebecca said, "Dress up like Esau. Put lambskin in. Pretend you're your brother. Steal the blessing. Deceive your father." And Jacob said, "Well, I might bring a curse on myself." She said, "Don't worry about it. Your curse be upon me, your son. Just listen to me. Get the blessing at any cost." Well, what kind of influence do you think that was? Is it any wonder that Jacob ended up so opportunistic in his life? You know, he had to flee from home because of that mistake. He never saw his mother again. And over the next 20 years in his absence, I imagine that Rebecca spent some time wringing her hands and praying and saying, "What did I do? What was I thinking?" Instead of him getting the blessing of the firstborn, he ran away from home empty and naked. "God, forgive me," I can hear Rebecca saying. Did God forgive her? Did God overrule? Was Jacob saved? They'll see each other in the kingdom. And I think that story in there is in the Bible to remind us we may have made some big mistakes. We may have been a bad influence. When that happens, remember Rebecca. You know, God, like I said, He often saves our children, not only because of in spite of our mistakes, but because He loves them too. We forget God wants to save our children no matter whether we do or not. The way I know that is because I had no parents praying for me. God wanted to save me. God wants to save all of us. Sometimes we think that the parents think, if I'm not praying for my children, then no one cares about them. God loves them more than you do. And is desperate to save them. And all of us have to wrestle against not only the things that we see our parents do, but you know, we're all born with a certain amount of inherited tendencies. I saw a cartoon. A little boy was sitting next to his father, and the father's reading the report card, and it didn't look very promising. The father's got a scowl on his face, and the son says, "Well, Dad, what do you think? Is this inherited or cultivated? Was it learned behavior?" No accountability in this age. Now, some of us have thought, well, yeah, I've made mistakes, but it's too late for my son or my daughter. They've gone too far. They've squandered their gifts. They're just completely destroyed. In cases like that, friends, you need to remember Manoah and his wife. Remember Samson. I mean, never was a young man given more opportunity and privilege to succeed than Samson. Angels actually got involved in the prenatal care. He was to not only be physically filled with the Spirit, but mentally to be a great leader and deliverer of God's people. We will never know through eternity what the potential of Samson could have been, but you know, maybe the parents overprotected him. Maybe they pampered him, spoiled him a little bit. And so he became self-serving. We don't know what kind of mistakes they made. All we know is that Samson consistently squandered his gifts selfishly upon himself. Got involved in mixed marriages. You might be thinking, oh, I don't know how God's ever going to reach my son or daughter. They married out of the faith. Well, he kept chasing Philistine women. Finally, not only cost him his hair, it cost him his eyes. And now you find Samson, a handicapped slave, imprisoned by the Philistines, grinding in their house. And the parents, you know, evidently his parents outlived him, because at the end of the story it says they came looking for his body. And you could just see the parents of Samson crying and saying, where did we go wrong? God could have done so much. We remember what the angel said. What did we do wrong? And enumerating all their failures. And we should have been more firm. Or maybe we were too firm. We should have been a little more lenient. Or maybe it wasn't. He should have gone to the schools of the prophets. We sent him to the Philistine public schools. And that was the problem. And they just kept on going and reciting all the things they did wrong as Samson was grinding circle after circle there, blind and handicapped prisoner. How could God ever save him now? Nothing left of him. Don't underestimate the power of God. While he was going around in circles, not only were his parents praying, he was praying. He came to his senses. The last prayer of his life was not only for forgiveness, but that God might once again fill him with his Spirit. And he did more to defeat the enemy with his sacrificial death than he had done in his life. And as the parents of Samson went to that destroyed temple of Dagon and picked through the rubble to find the remains of their child, and they thought, oh, he could have been so much, they probably didn't know that their son Samson would someday be listed there with David and Abraham and Isaac in Hebrews chapter 11. You might think there's no hope for our son. Well, if God could save Samson, he can save your son and your daughter. Or maybe you're thinking, well, you know, but our son, our daughter is demon-possessed. He is so deep in the world, addicted to drugs, completely possessed, controlled, saturated by the world, no interest in spiritual things. As soon as we start talking about the Lord, he shuts us down. Remember Manasseh? Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. This is an interesting story, you know, because Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah's old age, his only son. Only had the benefit of watching his father for the first 12 years of his life. Good father, godly man. Maybe Hezekiah was too permissive. We don't know what kind of mistakes he made. The Bible tells us he followed the Lord. He served God. He had his ups and downs. He was proud at times, like we are. But for whatever reason, just as soon as Hezekiah died and Manasseh was on the throne, he didn't waste any time leaving the church. As soon as he got out of his father's care, you know, some of our kids, we thought, I tried to guide him right, but just as soon as they were on their own, they made a beeline for the devil in the world. It did not stop at all. The Bible tells us that Manasseh went as far as anyone had gone. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years. You can't rush past the fact that he reigned longer than any other king in Israel or Judea. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had broken down.
completely rejected the religion of his father. He raised the altars of the Baals, made wooden images, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He went into the world and worshipping the devil with a frenzy and a passion. You know, maybe it's just me, friends, but I've seen sometimes the kids that leave the church go into the world deeper than the people who are in the world. It's almost like they feel like they've been so restricted that they want to get as far and as deep as they possibly can, as fast as they can. This is what Manasseh did. He said, "You think the pagans are bad? Watch what I'm going to do." He caused his sons to pass through the fire, gave his children as offerings to devil fire gods. He took Isaiah the prophet. This isn't in the Bible. Well, it's sort of in the Bible. Put him in a hollow log and had him sawed in two. You didn't want to go prophesy to Manasseh and tell him you're doing the wrong thing. You know, Isaiah tried to give him a little counsel. And Manasseh said, "Anyone else got some counsel for me?" Put him in a log, sawed him in half. Didn't want nobody preaching to him. "Don't preach to me." You ever heard your kids say that? Put idols in the house of the Lord. The Bible says in verse 10, "And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, and they would not listen." You know, God in his mercy sometimes sends trouble to save our children. "Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks and bound him with bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon." Now, we're not sure exactly what this means, but they did have a custom. The Assyrians would actually put a hook in the nose of their captives and drag them like a bull. Well, you know, sometimes God has a way of getting our attention, doesn't he? And I can just hear the Lord saying, "Well, you want to serve a different master, this is how he's going to lead you." And they dragged them behind the horses through the thistles and the thorns and took him off to Assyria. And there he was in prison, festering, and God got his attention. The Bible says in verse 12, brought him with bronze fetters, carried him to Babylon. Verse 12, "Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him, and he received his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was God." Now again, I can't rush past this, friends. It says, "In his affliction, he implored the Lord his God." You know, I see a pattern here. When did Samson finally come to his senses? Was it in his affliction? When was it that Jacob prayed and saw that ladder reaching from heaven to earth? It's when he was running away from home and sleeping with a rock for a pillow. When did the prodigal son come to his senses? It's when he was sloshing around in the pig pen. Some of us maybe have been praying wrong for our children. It's very natural for us to say, "Lord, protect them. Isolate them," or insulate them rather, "and put a hedge about them. Guard them. Don't let them get hurt. Supply all their needs." You might need to pray some tough prayers for your children. "Lord, send them whatever it takes to save them for eternity." Now, you know, Samson's life may have looked like a failure, but he'll be a success in heaven, won't he? And if God sometimes has to afflict our children to save them for eternity, then give them to the Lord to do whatever he needs to do to save them. Not only should we pray that way for our children, I think we ought to pray that way for any friend or family who's lost. Amen? I've had people come to me in evangelistic meetings and they say, "I know God's will, but I'm not ready to do it." And I say, "Well, I pray you're miserable until you are ready to do it." And that kind of catches their attention. I say, "Well, I don't want you to be comfortable on your way to hell. Pray the miserable," right? Some of us might need to pray that prayer for our children. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 4, you know there's a number of promises to encourage parents who have children that are wandering. Isaiah 60 verse 4. "Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side." Here you've got a picture of them coming home, being nourished by their parents. You know, I believe there's power in God's Word. And if you underline some of these promises in the Bible and claim them, I think you can see miracles taking place. Now again, I'd like to remind you, I don't have all the answers, but I'd like to offer about a dozen practical suggestions of things that we can do to save our missing children that have run away from home. And if some of you might want to write some of these down, and I'll summarize the points as quickly as I can, give you a few scriptures to go along, you can claim these things in your prayer time. First of all, remember, the best thing you can do to reach your children, any member here, anyone listening, the best thing you can do to reach anybody, you put God first in your life. A lot of us are praying for our children, praying that God will save them. He still doesn't have you. And you're worried about them. The best thing you can do for anybody that's lost is first give all of your heart to the Lord. Otherwise, what you might be doing is loving son or daughter more than the Lord. You're loving the gift more than the giver. And remember, the Bible says the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. Your prayers are a lot more potent when you've given your heart and soul to the Lord, right? Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." I've had people come to evangelistic meetings before. Sometimes a wife will say, "You know, I want to get baptized and serve the Lord, but my husband's not ready yet, so I'm going to wait for him." I said, "You want to help him? You give God your heart, the best thing you can do for him. You want to help your children? Make sure God's got all of your heart. Most important thing you can do. If you miss everything else on the list, that's the most important thing. Number two, don't get discouraged praying. Here is the patience of the saints. Be persistent. Cling to the promises. You're talking about eternal life. You can invest years praying and believing. Don't get discouraged. The Bible tells about that widow. Luke chapter 18, verse 7. The Lord says, "And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them?" He may bear long with us. And you might wonder, when is the answer coming? God might answer your prayer after you're dead and gone. Hezekiah's prayers in behalf of Manasseh were answered 55 years after his death. I can tell you story after story where I know firsthand of godly parents who prayed for their children and then they went to their graves. The pastor who baptized me, Pastor Phillips, prayed, he and his wife prayed for years for their son and their granddaughter, and their great-granddaughter. Well, after Pastor Phillips died, I had an evangelistic meeting there in Covelo. His granddaughter came and was baptized. Put her kids in church school. Last year, I flew back to Covelo, and I baptized her daughter, Pastor Phillips' great-granddaughter, in the baptistry where he baptized me. And I told her that, a little man that was weeping there in the baptistry, benefiting from the prayers of a great-grandfather stored in heaven. Don't give up praying even after you're gone. God can answer those prayers. You witnessed a baptism here a couple of months ago. Floy Kimball was baptized. Her mother was a friend of ours for 20 years. Prayed for her daughter, passed away a few years ago. Stored innumerable prayers in heaven on a daily basis. Do you think God doesn't record each one of those? She finally was able to make a withdrawal on those prayers. Daughter was saved. Mom won't know until the resurrection. Now, the Bible says don't pray in repetition. That does not mean do not pray every day for your children. It doesn't mean don't pray for the same thing every day. It means don't sit there and just repeat a prayer over and over again like God is deaf. But when you pray for your children, they should be on your prayer list every day. We have prayer meeting here at our church every week. It happened again this week, as it almost always happens. Pray for our children. Pray for our children. I believe there's power in prayer, friends. Pray persistently. Pray that the Lord might reach them through somebody else. You know, sometimes we can't reach our own kids, but they'll listen to somebody else. God did not reach Paul through his own parents. He reached him through a stranger named Ananias who came after he had that vision. God did not save Esther through her parents. It was through Uncle Mordecai. And so the Lord sometimes uses different people to reach our kids. How many of you have found to listen to others better than listen to you? Sometimes. And while I'm at it, remember this. While you're praying for your kids, just to keep you balanced in your relationship with the Lord, pick someone else's child and pray for them. Pray for the salvation of someone else's child so you don't become so introspective and selfish in your prayers. Let the burden of someone else's child be on your heart as well, and you might find courage from seeing both saved. Number four, share truth with them if they're willing to listen. Don't push it on them. Don't preach to them. If they are willing to listen, don't give them too much. Little bites are better. Sometimes we overload our kids and we wonder why they keep getting sick of what we have to say. They've had to listen to us all their lives. They get tired of it after a while. Especially when they're adults, they feel like when we start preaching to them, we don't think they have a brain. And even if you're giving them good food, you know, you can eat too much good food and get sick, right? And in the same context of that, if they're willing, give them little bites, share information with them gently. You might have to do it in a nice letter. Don't overwhelm them. But be sure if you want them to listen to you, you're willing to listen to them. That probably belongs in a category by itself. Some kids don't listen to their parents when they get older because they say, I'm so used to you're telling me where you're coming from, you never listen to me. I've heard that speech before. And it's true. Number five, be a good example. You might say, well, they're grown now. It doesn't matter. Parents still have a tremendous influence in the lives of their children even after they're grown. I've seen a case or two before where parents, 50 years old, get divorced. And the kids' lives and families were stable, but then after their parents' families fell apart, it devastated the adult children, and just like a domino effect, they all got divorced from their spouses. You'd be amazed how much influence you still have over your children, even as an adult, even if you're a great-grandma. You still have an influence. Make sure you're a good example. Number six, one I've already dwelt upon. If you have made mistakes, ask your children to forgive you. You might need to write them a love letter. Don't get too heavy. But just say, you know, I made a lot of mistakes in raising you. I did it because I wanted you to live forever. I maybe didn't have a manual on how to be a parent. I always thought it's interesting. You need a license to get a dog, but any Tom, Dick, or Harry can have a kid. Isn't that strange? Need a license to drive a car, but anybody can have a person and think they know how to raise that person. Tremendous responsibility. Write them a letter and say, I've made a lot of mistakes. Would you please forgive me? That would be of infinite value. And then believe they forgive you and forgive yourself and be positive about your relationship with Jesus. Make your religion attractive. Give them to God. Say, Lord, you do for them what I can't do. God sees them all day long. You may not see them at all anymore. Give them to God for blessing or cursing. If God needs to chasten them to save them, give them to God for that purpose as well. Luke chapter 15, you know the story of the prodigal son? Might have to end in the pig pen. Number 10. No, did I? Where did I go here? Number 7? I left 7 out here. Well, let me give you number 8. You can make up your own numbers. They're good thoughts either way. Don't nag or criticize. Don't condemn. Sometimes we've got these subtle ways of not preaching to our kids, but we're preaching to them. They come home for the holidays, Thanksgiving meal, and during the prayer we say, Dear Lord, thank you for this food, and please deliver Fred over here from his life of sin that he's in. You know, we have these subtle things parents do, and we think the kids aren't noticing that we're trying to preach to them. Don't nag them. You know, the Bible says that if you want them to come to Christ, you should represent Jesus, and Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, did he? You know something else I've discovered? I wish I could learn it as a parent. I know it as a kid. My dad never had to tell me when I was doing something wrong. I always knew way before he did. All he would do is remind me or let me know that he found out. And so when you're telling your kids you're aware of their bad behavior, do you think they don't know? Do you think that you need to be the Holy Spirit? More times than not, they already know. So don't criticize them. Jesus did not come to condemn. Number, whichever one you want. Number 9, be careful not to speak ill of the church. You know, one reason that a lot of young people go flying out of the church as soon as they reach maturity is because all through their lives they would see the parents put on the mask, the veneer of Christianity. They come home from church and they talk about what's wrong with the church, what's wrong with the people in the church, what's wrong with the organization, what's wrong with the sermon, what's wrong with the pastor. What message are we sending? You know, we don't send a positive message about Christ and spiritual things. I've discovered people find what they look for. Right? There's good in the church. There are good things happening, positive things around the world. Focus on these things. There are problems too. You can focus on what you want. Two men looked out of prison bars. One saw mud and one saw stars. You can see mud or you can see stars. And your kids are going to focus on what you direct their attention to. Be very careful. Some of you might have to put in that letter you're going to write, "I'm sorry I spent time criticizing the church." Because so many of us have done that. Make an unconditional surrender of yourself. The Bible tells a story about a nobleman. Matter of fact, you might turn there with me real quick. John chapter 4, verse 46 to 50. This in itself, I think, is a formula for seeing our children saved. Gospel of John chapter 4. And it begins with verse 46. First miracle of Jesus was turning water to wine to show His support of marriage and a wedding. You know what the second miracle of Jesus was? Resurrecting and or healing the son of a man that was sick who came to Christ. John chapter 4, verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to Him and implored Him to come down and to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Some of us have had kids that are at the point of death. They're sick in trespasses and sins. We've got to bring them to Jesus. The boy wasn't there, but the father came in the behalf of the son. Is that good news that you can go to Jesus in behalf of your children? And Jesus said something interesting. He said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." You know why Christ said that to this man? You read the book Desire of Ages, you get a little insight in that commentary. It tells us there that father came with sort of an agreement in his heart. He thought within himself, if Jesus heals my son, then I'll believe in Him. Some of us have not made a complete surrender to the Lord yet because we're waiting for Him to save our children. We have not made an unconditional surrender. Will you love God if your children are lost? Sobering thought. Will you trust and praise His name through eternity if your children are lost? Keep in mind, friends, God loves your children more than you do, and there'll be a lot of people missing from heaven that's going to break His heart a lot more than yours. Sometimes we think that we're in this parent game alone. Oh, and while I'm on the subject, you know, being a parent is sometimes part of our conversion process. Have you ever thought your children might be wandering and God is using that to save you? Now, I'm not saying that He's making them lost to save you, but God works all things together for good. And your kids being out there groping in the world could be also used of the Lord as His means of saving you. The Bible says Enoch lived 65 years and he had Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God after he had Methuselah. Maybe some of us have had a Methuselah of our own that has driven us to the Lord. You know, after you have kids, you better understand how much your Heavenly Father loves you. After you have kids, you better understand how much it hurts Him when we sin and turn our backs on Him. Being a parent is a real education, amen, in spiritual things. And God can use these things to save us. But be careful that you're not coming to the Lord making conditions. Jesus said, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." And the nobleman said, "Sir," he knew what was in his heart. He said, "Okay, no conditions. Here I am. Come down ere my child die." Look at the pleading in that father's voice. And Jesus said, "Go your way. Your son lives." Now here is something interesting. Christ promised that his son would live, but he didn't see it yet. He gave that man a promise, but he didn't see the fulfillment of the promise until he got home. Some of you may have promises that God is going to save your children, and you may not visualize that until you get home to heaven. The Lord might just have to say, "Don't worry, I'm going to reach them. I'm telling you now." Father didn't know until he got home that his son was healed. The Bible says he went home. Notice this. As his son was going down, his servant said to him, "Your son lives." He inquired of them at what hour the son got better. And they said, "Yesterday, about the seventh hour, the fever left him." That was the same hour Jesus spoke the word. The father knew it was the same time in which Jesus said, "Your son lives." Now notice this. And he himself believed, and his whole household was converted as a result of this experience. You know, the Bible tells a lot of stories of things happening where not only one person is converted, but the whole household is converted. Which brings me to another point. Have faith. All things are possible to them that believe. You know, of the things you pray for, nothing is more important or powerful than a human soul's salvation. When you pray for your bills to be paid, that's nothing for God. You pray for physical healing, small thing. Of all the things you might think of on your prayer list, nothing is more potent, nothing is more difficult than a person's salvation. And when you're praying for the salvation of a loved one or your child, it takes faith, because you're talking about a changed heart, which is the greatest demonstration of God's power in this world. There's more creative power that goes into God changing a heart than anything else that He did, even when He said, "Let there be light." Believe that God can save them. Have faith that He can save them. You know, you've probably heard the story of George Mueller, the man who opened an orphanage there in England for years, and he operated the whole thing based on faith. Never made an appeal for money, just prayed, and maybe Amazing Facts will get to that place someday. We're hoping that we can have that much faith where people will just start sending us letters and we'll never put appeals out. That's how we operated. I don't know if God blessed his presumption or his faith. But for years he operated this orphanage, and people would just hand him money when they're all out of food. Not only did he pray for the kids that needed food, he was praying for the salvation of friends. Someone interviewed George Mueller when he was 93 years old. He had had five close friends. He was praying for their conversion through the course of his life. And the man who did the interview said, "Well, how's it gone?" He said, "Well, out of the five," he said, "three have come to the Lord. One of them I am working with right now, and I believe he's going to make the conversion. So the other, I don't see much hope, but I'm still praying and trusting that God's going to save him. I believe he'll be saved." Well, one of them was saved just before his death. The other one was converted at George Mueller's funeral. And you think, well, maybe he did it the wrong way, but it worked. He just insisted on believing that God would save these people that were placed on his heart. Have faith. Notice this. Some of you have read this verse and you've missed a very important part. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Now, a lot of people stop right there. That's not where the verse stops. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Now, was it talking about saving the 2x4s and the gypsum and the stucco and the nails? What does it mean? And your house. Your family. Your people. Your children. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and your house. Now that word "believe" there, it isn't a one-time belief. It's talking about believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means you live the Christian life, continue to believe, continue to pray, you'll be saved, and your house. That's a wonderful promise, friends. If you haven't underlined that, you can underline it now. Another promise. You've been waiting for this one. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. What does that say? I knew some of you would know that. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." You know what seems to be implied there? Some seeds may be dormant for years, but if you've sown the right seeds of faith in the hearts of your children, circumstances in life may water them with a storm and warm them with lightning, and they spring up. You know, there are some seeds that do not sprout until a fire goes by. Up there in the redwoods, they've got some trees. The seeds will lay dormant for years, and after a fire goes by, the next rain, they sprout. Sometimes our kids have got these seeds in their lives, and God will send a fire. He sends a little tribulation into their lives. Next thing you know, they're starting to sprout. The things that they learned as a child will come back to them. You know, the stories that they hear in Cradle Roll and the songs that you sing, They know you make mistakes. Kids are very forgiving. But they know if you've been a genuine Christian somewhere deep in your life, they've seen that there's something going on. There's a light on inside. They've seen it. There's a purpose for why you're doing what you do. When you were praying over the meals, when they heard you praying there at their bedside before they went to sleep, it wasn't all without effect. And then one day, God in His mercy sends a little tribulation. That's usually how it works. Sometimes God gets their attention by blessing them. But more times than not, the rain starts to fall and the fire goes by and they go through some hard time. Their marriage starts to fall apart. They get some serious disease. Then all of a sudden the phone rings and you hear, "Mom, Dad, I want you to pray for me." God has a way. And before, they'd never mentioned religion. God has a way of softening their hearts. And the things that you told them all through your life can begin to crop up. I don't want you to think that your children's salvation is in your hands right now. Best thing you can do is remember that God came in the world to save everybody. He came to save your children. And all of us are sinners that need saving. And if you haven't been a perfect parent, it's because you're a sinner. You just do the best you can. Amen? I remember talking to my Uncle Harry. Now, my father's kind of different, but my Uncle Harry was the most different of the whole bunch. Lived on an Indian reservation for years. Now, my father's father died when he was 7 years old. My father was the oldest of four boys. Grandma Batchelor raised them through the Depression. Those four boys grew up without a father, not knowing what a father was or how to be a father. And my father was so different from Uncle Harry, and they both grew up basically the same way. And I used to sometimes be jealous that Harry wasn't my father because he was so close to his kids and he loved his kids and kind of different. Uncle Harry, horse rolled over on him. He's out riding. He broke every bone in his body because he wasn't afraid to do anything. And rolled over his face. He lost one of his eyes, has a glass eye. He'd tell his granddaughters, he'd take out his eye, set it on the table and say, "I'm leaving the room, but I'm watching you." That's Uncle Harry. Just a little different. And I used to say, "Harry, not having a father, how did you guys know how to do it?" And he said, "You know, Doug, sometimes in life you just got to wing it." I know for me it's been tough knowing how to be a father because, you know, I got tossed around between my parents, and I've often thought of what Harry said. You just got to wing it and do the best you can do. And you have to pray the Lord will save your kids, not because of you, but in spite of you. And that the seeds that you've sown will spring up someday. And if you think that you can believe that God wants to save your children even more than you, and you know how much you love them, I want you to reach for your hymnal. Turn to a hymn I bet most of us know. Don't typically think of it as a hymn. It's got good theology. 190. "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." To get a hymnal so I could sing along, and there was no hymnal back then. I thought, if I can't sing this song, I'm in big trouble. You know, I think a lot of us here can identify with some of the things that we've heard today. Don't go away, Judy. We're going to sing some more. Oh, you're getting me a hymnal. Bless your heart. You know, I think the first thing I'd like to do, no matter where you are in your relationship with your children, if you have children, You are a child. You are a child of a heavenly Father. And if there are some here today who have not yet trusted their lives to their heavenly Father, you can do that right now. He loves you so much, He gave His life that you might live. If that's your desire, we'd like to invite you to come to the front as we sing the second verse. Thank you. Before we sing the third verse, there may be some runaway children here today. Maybe some who are watching this video. You can make a decision right now to leave the pig pen and come home. Some maybe have been raised in Christian homes, but you've never come all the way back. Some of you maybe have been Christians, but you haven't taken step number one of giving the Lord all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, seeking first His kingdom. Before we sing the last verse, I want to invite you to come. Come to your Heavenly Father. As He's calling. Verse 3. Done singing. We got one more verse, and it's my favorite. Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. You remember this one? Jesus loves me when I'm bad, even though it makes Him sad. And you know, I think one of the most important things that we can know as children of our Heavenly Father, and those of you who are parents, show your children that you love them, no matter where they are spiritually right now. The Bible says Christ Jesus loves us while we were yet sinners. And as we sing this last verse, Jesus loves me when I'm good and Jesus loves me when I'm bad, if there are some parents out there that would like to say, Lord, help me do what I can to reach my children, and You reach them in spite of me. If that's your prayer, would you like to lift your hands right now? And then the rest of us, if the Lord is speaking to your heart and you're not all the way home, and you want to know that you're in the Father's house, come to the front as we sing this last verse. Jesus loves me when I'm good. Father in heaven, Lord, we believe in the message today. We've heard the gospel. Every one of us wants to know more about how to reach the lost, especially those of us who are parents, the sheep that are nearest to our hearts are the lambs you gave us. Lord, we are praying that you'll help us know what we can do, everything we possibly can do to facilitate their salvation. Help us remember, Lord, that you will save them not because of us, but sometimes in spite of us. And Lord, we're praying that we can believe with all of our hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only will we be saved, but and our house and our children, Lord. Protect them and save them from the enemy. We want to give them to you for whatever it's going to take, Lord. If they need to end up in the pig pen to come to their senses, if they need to end up like Samson grinding in the prison house, or like Manasseh, a prisoner drugged through the thorns, for them to find salvation, whatever it's going to take, Lord, for them to be successful for eternity, that's what we want. And Lord, we pray that we can give our hearts, all of our hearts, which is the first and most important thing. Thank you for your meeting with us. Give us comfort and peace that you will save our children. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this message or other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry is helping you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1997, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker, or for a free catalog, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. Our 24-hour fax number is 717-652-9050. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108-0922 in the United States of America. Serving you faithfully for 22 years, we request your prayers and continued financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.